Well, friends, seeking the light of God's Spirit, we turn again to the Old Testament and to 2 Chronicles. But turning now not to chapter 30 that we read, but the following chapter, chapter 31. And we'll read there at verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and at verse 1. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and in Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. Now, when all this was finished. Well, we read there in chapter 30 the account of that great Passover that was organized by King Hezekiah. A Passover that included people from Judah and Israel, a huge, happy, well-attended event. We see in verse 13 that of chapter 30 that there was assembled a very great congregation. We see in verse 26 that there was not the like in Jerusalem since the time of King Solomon. It was a great joy to them to be able to observe in this way something that had not been observed in this way for a very long time. The Passover and much else in the service and work of the Lord had become grievously neglected. And indeed, such was their joy and their delight in being there that it was resolved to extend the period of normal 7 days to 14 days. The period of the feast was doubled. And they observed the 14 days with, it seems as we read it, unbounded satisfaction and joy. But at last, the 14 days came to an end. Though they had 7 more days than normal at a Passover, yet eventually it came to an end. And here we are at the end of a communion season. We look forward to it. We are glad to be a part of it. Something of Psalm 122 that we were singing a moment ago is true in our own experience. I joined, we say, when to the house of God go up, they said to me. But suddenly, it's Monday evening. How quickly it comes. It's a reminder to us that nothing here lasts. Everything here very quickly ends and changes. But of course, the Christian is looking forward at the sacrament to something that will last, something that will not come to an end. And isn't that good in itself? It's not in this life only that we have hope in Christ. If it were, we would be of all men most miserable. There's a now and a not yet in the experience of the Lord's people. Christian friend, you're one communion closer to glory. Each communion is a milestone in your own life and in your own experience. But what about this text that we find here in chapter 31? What will we say about this verse? Well, first of all, this verse reveals their hearts. This verse reveals their hearts. What do I mean? Well, prior to the Passover, Hezekiah had emphasized for them the need of returning to the Lord. He was not content with a mere cold, formal observance of the Passover. He wanted it to be something with depth and reality and sincerity. Look at verse 6 of chapter 30, for instance. We're told there about the letters which Hezekiah sent out. And it wasn't just simply an invitation to come. It says, turn again to the Lord God of your fathers. Then in verse 12 of that same chapter, the hand of the Lord was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king by the word of God. Hezekiah wants them to repent, to turn wholeheartedly to the Lord their God. And under the hand of God, there is general agreement with that amongst the people. It wasn't just a grudging acceptance of his invitation. It wasn't that they dragged their feet and came anyway. We better show face, lest Hezekiah be displeased. No, there was a general agreement with it. And we see that in verse 13. As this great congregation assembles, we see that they were ready to enact what the king had said. They got rid of their idols as a preliminary to the feast. They were throwing these things away. They were destroying these things. But the question was this: what would happen after it was all over? What would happen after these things were finished? Was it just an emotional response? Was it just that they were caught up in the fervor of the moment, but it would all soon pass and life would return to the old bad normal? Was it just a formal dispensing of idolatry for some little time? Or were their hearts really in it? The test for that wasn't the 14 days in Jerusalem. The test for that was when all this was finished. What would happen then? Yes, they'd done it in Jerusalem when everybody was watching. They'd done it in Jerusalem when the eye of the king and his nobles was on them. But what would happen closer to home? What would happen to the idols closer to home, way out there in the provinces, where Hezekiah would never see them? Would they be spared, even though the others had been so prominently disposed of? What was really in their hearts? Well, we have the Thursday of our communion season, with its emphasis on confession of sin, its emphasis on repentance and preparation. In much the same way as they had, we have this same emphasis on the need of repentance and cleansing. But you know, we can go through the motions without our hearts really being in it. We can go through the Thursday of the communion. But what happens after these things? We can be together at a communion season, just as they were together here in Jerusalem, in church, in fellowship together. What's really in our hearts? What will we be like tomorrow? What will we be like the day after tomorrow? That's the test. Verse 14, they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars of incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kedron. Was this just a wave of emotion, an excitement of the moment? As they threw the idols into the brook Kidron, would they retrieve them after the Passover was gone? Would they go down to the brook and dig them up and dry them and put them back slowly in their place? You know the way it is, how things creep back into our lives after a little while. Oh, this is the test. Now, when all this was finished, these verses, this verse, reveals what was in their heart. Because when all this was finished, we'll see in a moment that they resolved to continue on in the good practices that had been newly established. And the idols closer to home would receive the same treatment as the altars of incense back there in Jerusalem. What is the duty of Christians after receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Asks the larger catechism. The duty of Christians after receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to consider how they have behaved themselves and with what success. And if they find comfort, to bless God for it, beg the continuance of it, watch against relapses, fulfill their vows. That's the duty. Oh, the comfort of communion with God and with his people should kindle in us a holy zeal, not a fire that burns briefly and momentarily and then goes out and fizzles away. It should burn, create within us surely a fire of holy zeal and indignation against sin, a greater intolerance of sin and against everything that is offensive to God. Did our hearts burn within us? Did your heart burn within you as he spoke with you by the way? Well, let that burning burn on. Let it burn on to the greater destruction of our own heart corruptions. Leave the communion. And as you leave the communion, let this be what you say. I turned from my idols on Thursday, but it wasn't just for the weekend. Wouldn't it be good if you were saying on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, what have I to do anymore with idols? Now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah, and break the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin. This verse reveals their hearts. What's in our hearts tonight? What will our lives reveal tomorrow and all the other tomorrows that will come after it in the providence of God? This verse reveals their heart. But then secondly, these verses indeed catalogue their actions. It catalogues their actions. We might be tempted to say, well, that's it over. They went to Jerusalem, they enjoyed this extended period of spiritual feasting. They mustn't think that the work was done. The work isn't done when the Monday of the communion comes. The work wasn't done when they left Jerusalem. No, the hardest part of the work lay ahead of them. Did you notice what the larger catechism said about our duty to beg the continuance of it and watch against relapses and fulfill our vows? What will we say about their actions? Two things. First of all, their actions were thorough. Their actions were thorough. Verse 1, we read that they broke the images in pieces. Well, that's sure enough. They've broken the images. But no, that's not enough. They cut down the groves. Well, they've done well. Surely that's enough. We won't need to do any more. But no, they're throwing down the high places and the altars. Every sort of idol, every association with idolatry. All the remnants of Baal worship. Oh, they must have been tempted to keep some. Some of them were probably quite costly to put up, and their destruction would be costly in material terms. Some of them, no doubt, were quite beautiful. Some of them, no doubt, were well patronized, and many of the people came, and they had a particular affection for some of them. Others, maybe, people weren't so keen on, weren't so prominent. Well, we can deal with them, but there's this particular grove, there's this particular altar, and everybody likes it, and everybody likes to go. Maybe we better keep this one, we better preserve this one. No, you see, their actions were thorough. Are we so thorough tonight as they were at the end of the Passover? As determined to root out sin, as determined not to tolerate any single sort of altar in our heart. Every sort of idol was dealt with, and every sort of location was dealt with. You notice that as well. Look back at the verse. Out of all Judah and out of all Benjamin. Well, some of them, as I said, were in the further recesses, out in the sticks, out in the provinces. Hezekiah will never see them there. But no, it's thorough. It's all Judah and it's all Benjamin. Oh, the king had done what he could. He had been faithful, Hezekiah. He had done what he could. He had guided them, he had led them, he had shown by example. But now it's up to themselves. He's not going to visit every grove and every altar. He's not going to go through all Judah and all Benjamin. Up every hill and round every corner. No, it's down to themselves in their different localities. It's down to themselves where they were. And they go home and they are thorough. As the communion comes to an end, do we desire, do we find in our souls something of this thoroughness? Every sort of idol, every sort of location, their actions were thorough. But you notice this as well, their actions were ruthless. Their actions were ruthless. They threw down the high altars and the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also, and in Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Ephraim and Manasseh. Including Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh was not easy. That was a hard one. Ephraim and Manasseh. It was an area that wasn't particularly warm to this revival up there in the northern kingdom. There was opposition there. Did you notice in our reading in verse 10 that when the king's letters passed into Ephraim and Manasseh, they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. This was a hard place. Oh yes, some of them would respond to the king's letter. But the majority in these places didn't. They mocked them to scorn. Oh, my friend, as you resolve to follow the Lord with greater zeal, and as you long for greater holiness and greater Christ-likeness, as you resolve to serve Him better in your own situation, in your own circumstance, I tell you, you will find opposition. You will find it in the Ephraims and in the Manasses of your own heart. These outposts that resist, as our fleshly corruption does, the things of God. You can imagine some in Ephraim and Manasseh, and they would plead for the retention of some of their idols and altars. Oh, they would say, it's harmless. Just leave one or two, it's harmless. What damage, what danger can it possibly do? And so will sin in your heart. It will argue that it's harmless, that it's small, that it can stay a lodger, and it'll be a quiet lodger. Oh, we need to be ruthless. We are to run our race with patience. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Oh, we can sing, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. But then there's that next bit. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee. These verses reveal their hearts. These verses catalogue their actions. Finally, these verses indicate their priorities. No doubt as they returned from Jerusalem, they had lots to do. The Passover had been 14 days. You add to that journey time there and journey time back. Days lost on the journey and so on. There were families to care for. There was work that hadn't been attended to for 3 weeks, maybe more. All that had to be returned to. There were fields to tend. There were flocks to feed. Well, they could say, that's enough of the things of God. It's been 14 days after all. It's now time to think about ourselves. Time to consider ourselves. The things of God, they had the priority these days in Jerusalem. But now our priorities have to change. It's no longer our priorities. First, we'll return to our homes, and then later, if we have time, we'll deal with the altars and the groves and the high places. We will, just not quite yet. Verse 1. When all this was finished, they went out of the cities of Judah. They break the images, they cut down the groves, they threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then do you see what it says? Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. See what it's saying? First things first. And we face the same temptation to put the things of God aside. Now the communion is over. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, we apply that verse to the man or the woman that's not converted, and it has its application. Of course it does. But it has a constant application to the Christian as well. You know, there's another indication of their priorities further down in the chapter. In verse 4, Hezekiah requires Israel, requests Israel anyway, to give to the cause. And what's the response? Verse 5, as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the fruits of corn, wine, oil, honey, the increase of the field, the tithes of all things brought they in abundantly. Verse 8, and when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Verse 10, and Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. This is their resolve, their priority. It's indicated in their readiness to give. They're not saying, well, haven't we given enough already? Haven't we given Hezekiah of our time and our energy, and he's back looking for more? No. They gave in abundance when all these things were finished. And we are called to give our time, our energy, our gifts in whatsoever manner. It applies to ourselves. It indicates their priorities. Did you resolve yesterday at the table? Did you resolve over the communion? Did you resolve greater consistency in your spiritual lives? Greater consistency before the world? Is that still your priority? It was your priority then. What about now? And it's only Monday night. Did you resolve greater carefulness? Greater carefulness in your witness as you sat at the table? Was that your priority? Did you resolve greater carefulness in your relationships? Is that still a priority? And if you're spared a week from today, will it still be a priority? You know what it's like when you get new clothes, new shoes? Even with children. You try not to scuff them. And it's so annoying when you do, when you catch against a door or a stone or something. You try to look after them. You know, after a week or two, you stop bothering. Let's not stop bothering after a week or two. These verses reveal their hearts, catalogue their actions, and indicate their priorities. If Christians have found comfort, they are to bless God for it, beg the continuance of it, watch against relapses, fulfill their vows. But some, of course, in Hezekiah's Israel rejected the appeal, and they lost out. Not because of a deficiency in God's mercy, but by the refusal to take the proffered hand, the day of opportunity, and the moment of blessing. Let that not be the case, friend. Oh, let not the communion go by if you are still outside of Christ, without him. Don't leave without him. For who knows? It might be the last opportunity that will ever pass our way. Now, when all this was finished, they went out to the cities, and they broke the images till they had destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Eternal Lord, we praise thy name.